Well, let's turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll be getting into chapter 11 this morning also, as we're continuing this journey with Jesus as he is ultimately heading to the cross. Today we will discuss briefly the final miracle that Jesus did prior to his crucifixion that John the Apostle records. So, very interesting that this being the last miracle recorded as we get into chapter 11 that Jesus did, and as John records that, his personal perspective. But before we do, we kind of concluded in our last study as the shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them and they recognize his voice, and we've acknowledged what a wonderful thing that is to have a loving shepherd that looks out after us and calls to us. You know, the thought that the Lord continues to call to our world today as we look around at all that's happening, and the things that we see going on in Israel today, as ships, you know, are trying to go. Turkey's broken its alliance that it's had and now is teamed up with Iran and Russia. And ships are going in. And the propaganda, the reports that we get, are very different than the things that are stated to us as Israel would declare what is actually going on. And the military action that is being taken to try and protect their borders. And as our country seemingly kind of goes into kind of a quiet state of view, doesn't want to really engage in this. And yet I think one of the greatest blessings that our country has received is that we stand in alliance with the nation Israel. That's one of our greatest strengths presently. It's certainly not our righteousness. You know, certainly that's not the case. We're the biggest producer of pornography in the world. That certainly shouldn't be a boast or a claim, but that's the facts of our world today in which we live. So it's not our righteousness. God owes us absolutely nothing as a nation, truly. We've thrown the Bible out of the schools. We've thrown the Ten Commandments out. We've thrown prayer out. This is just reality. I'm not telling you anything you knew that you don't know. This is just where we stand. So we can walk around and say, oh gosh, you know, gosh, Pastor Jim, that's a real downer, you know. Or we can say, hey, I got to look past this. And I've got to look to the fact that there is a great thing happening in our world today. Because our hope can't be fixed in just what we see going on around us. Our hope has to go past that. And that's part of what we're going to talk about today. As the shepherd calls out through his word to a world that desperately needs love, that desperately needs truth. And we can get lost and sidetracked in all the other issues of life, or we can stay the course that God has charted for us. Jesus made this declaration in verse 30 of chapter 10 of John's Gospel. I and my Father are one. Now, to you and me, it's just like, oh, okay. You know, it's just, but to the religious, to the Jews, this kind of declaration is stating that he is the Messiah. That's what that says to them. And if, in fact, he is the Messiah, then they would need to believe in him, recognize him for who he is, repent of all of their religiosity, change completely all of their ways, and follow the Lord. And I dare say that that's the challenge for the world today, too. I remember giving my life to Jesus Christ, and I remember thinking, all the things, all the plans, all the ideas that I had ended up needing to be put in the dumpster because they were meaningless. They meant nothing in comparison to the person of Jesus Christ and what direction our lives should take. Jesus makes this radical statement, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, we pick it up now. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Now, if a servant is not above his master, When people might ridicule you because you make this statement that God loves that person, and that you're communicating that love, and they just ridicule you and treat you foolishly, very few of us have gotten rocks thrown at us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, this is what they do to our Lord and Savior. Because he makes this statement, this declaration, that I and the Father are one, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. He says, I'm not doing this in and of myself. This is the key. You and I can't be doing things in and of ourselves. It must be the Spirit's work moving in and through our lives. That it not be our work, but that it be the work of God moving in and through our lives. Therein lies a tremendous difference. We could spend our lifetime trying to do things that might please God. This ends up being wood, hay, and stubble in the end. It's a bonfire. The Bible's clear on this. Or we can plead with the Lord, Lord, send your Spirit to come upon us, that we might do those things in and through the power of your Spirit, that we might please you, that it might be of value in the kingdom, motivated by love, motivated by the power of your Spirit, that you would flow through us. Two different, very different outcomes. Many good works, Jesus says, I have shown you from my Father. For which one of those works do you stone me? Now, you understand that when we've gone through the Old Testament, there was one thing that was worthy of the stoning. That was blasphemy. Jesus knows it. He's making them force the connection. Was it the good things that I did? He's pushing them to this point. The Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them. And now, remember, he's talking to scribes, Pharisees, religious leaders. There's others listening in, but he's talking directly to them, these religious leaders. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods, small g? Basically, unrighteous judges is basically what they are. Judges were appointed, and these people had the ability to make decisions and so on. He said, didn't I say that you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, those who were to be discerning and sorting these matters out of issues amongst others, and the scripture cannot be broken, he says, that was said, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? He says, I've been sent by God to do this ministry. I am the Son of the living God. That he is blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. If these things aren't from God, if this isn't from God, you shouldn't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, if it is from God, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He says, they stand on their own. The things that are being done stand on their own. Therefore, they sought again to seize him. But he escaped out of their hand. He just kind of slipped through. There's an appointed time for Jesus, and this is not it. Do you realize you and I have an appointed time that this life will terminate? And until such time, we can just go. Go with the information you have of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do those things that God's called you to do. Move forward in the Lord. They sought to seize him, but they could not. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Now notice in verse 41 what kind of is the conclusion of this. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Verse 42, and many believed in him there. The result of standing the ground as who he is, as the Son of the living God, ultimately produced fruit. Not backing down from the truth of who he is or his appointment by the Father to do what he was called to do. He stood on that, and look at, many did believe in him. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, from the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, you remember Mary and Martha. We've talked about Mary and Martha before as we've gone through the Gospels. Lazarus, the brother. Interesting that the town is the town of Mary and her sister Martha. That there's some kind of a connection that they were known about, that community was known of, and who they were and what they represented. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. You remember her acts of tremendous display of humility and worship, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to Jesus, they sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." This is an interesting, as they send out word, expressing to the Lord, Mary, Martha, send someone to go find Jesus. "Hey, I heard he's over beyond the Jordan, he's over there. Somebody go tell him what's happened here, that Lazarus, the one whom you love, is sick." This word love is not the word that we get agape from. This is not the same. This is phileo. This is the love of friendship. Interesting that they say, "Hey, your friend, the one who you have friendship with, this one you love." You know, I think sometimes we think God only loves us in the agape form. And it's true. God loves us in the agape form with a perfect love. We are also called the friends of God. We have to have this right understanding that not only is Jesus our friend, he loves you as a friend. He's interested in you and what's happening in your life as a friend. Not only is that the kind of relationship that we have with the Lord, but it's also that expands past that and is that perfect love that is agape. Wonderful things to contemplate. He whom you love is sick. I like that, kind of a good thought in, just to tuck away as a side note on this, in our prayers and our thoughts. When we're communicating with the Lord about a matter that seems very close to us and we're really concerned about it, and we go to communicate that, have you noticed how we sometimes communicate that? We tell the Lord the situation, and then we make sure we're giving the Lord instruction on how to deal with that situation. It's true. It's just who we are. So we tell the Lord, "Lazarus is sick, and really, you need to do this, this, and this, and get this person over here, and get we get this whole thing mapped out." I like the fact that they just said, they sent to him saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." They're not trying to direct any of this. They're just getting it into the Lord's hands. Now, that's not to say that their wheels aren't turning. And we're going to talk about this because this gets very interesting. As their wheels are turning about the situation and the circumstance, something we can identify with. They give this communication, but they don't try and, they just tell the Lord the situation. I think that's good counsel for us. Bring the situation to the Lord and leave it there. Let God have his way. Great way for us to approach the Lord on that kind of a basis, knowing that that person who you love, or that situation, that circumstance, "I know you love me. I know you care about what's going on in my life, Lord. I want to communicate this to you." And when Jesus heard that, he said, now notice Jesus' response. This is what Jesus said. Stick with this thought. This is important. When Jesus ministers something to you from his word, now the Holy Spirit, mind you, is not going to end your mind. We've got to guard against these things. In 1 John, it talks about testing the Spirit to make sure what manner of communication any of us are receiving. When we hear something from the Holy Spirit, it needs to balance up against the Word of God. It has to, or else you need to set it aside. It could be just your own mind. It could be just something else going on in your life. You might be hearing something, but it doesn't, because you heard it, because you want it to be God, doesn't make it God. It needs to balance up against the word. Jesus says something here very clearly. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Would you take your circumstance, whatever your situation this morning, whatever is going on in your life today, would you take that situation? Would you do something with it? Would you just take it, one, just leave it with the Lord? And then would you just let God speak to that situation? Whatever that matter is, whatever that circumstance, let God speak to it. God will do wonderful, great things, and then receive what he says. Just receive what the Lord says. This sickness in this circumstance, he says, is not unto death. Ultimately, God's wanting to be glorified through the circumstances in your life, in my life. God wants to be glorified ultimately. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Do you notice? You know, when we go through, Mary is definitely put up in great light. Agreed? Mary's been put up in a great light. Mary's been kind of exalted to some extent just because of her heart for the Lord and her worship of God, and it is not to be taken away from in any way. But don't you love the commendation that Jesus gave to Martha? Isn't that exciting? For those of you who are a little bit more on the Martha side of things, a little bit more of the doer-y type person, it's kind of cool that now Jesus loved Martha. And then there's just this and her sister. You know, that's encouraging. God loves us. He knows who we are. He knows our expression, the gifts that he's given us. He knows our heart for him. Jesus loved Martha. And I think the Spirit led that to be written that way. And her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, and this is what you would do. This is what any of us would do, right? When he heard that this situation was like it was, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Now, that just makes total sense to me. Not. You know, I mean, it's like, you read that, you just go, wow, gosh, here's a crisis situation. Jesus, we need you to get here quick. But he's going to just kick back and be where he is for a couple more days. You ever feel like that happens to you when you got this specific situation? Lord, I'm desperate. I need you to move on this matter. Not 2 days from now, not 2 weeks from now, not 2 months. I mean, not even 2 hours from now. 2 minutes would be too long. This is our situation. But God's always at work in a bigger picture, isn't he? God's doing not only something in you, in me, he's doing certain things in other people's lives, and in a greater scope, God's wanting to receive the glory for others to see who he is. Sometimes your struggle, my struggle, our situations, people from the outside and people around us are watching you to see how you're going to handle that situation. Are you going to take this and give it to the master and leave it with him? Well, how are you going to pay that bill? I don't know. I've prayed about it. I'm doing all I can. I'm just keep living, leaving it with the Lord, and I'm just going to trust God with this. Yeah, but you and the world's all work. Hey, I'm just got to trust God with this. I'm not perfectly sure what's going to happen in this situation, but the ability to trust God. This gets very interesting to the whole scope of the response. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi." Now, these are guys are faithful followers and stuff, but they know the circumstances going on around him. They know the situation. They said, "Hey, lately the Jews sought to stone you. You remember it wasn't that long ago, and this was a bad situation recently. And you are going there again? I mean, we're going to go back into this? You know, is that really a good idea?" I think sometimes we forget who Jesus is. Commander of all of the forces of the universe. The Lord of hosts is his name. One of the names for God. The Lord of hosts. Which means commander of all the forces of the universe. You don't worry about people throwing rocks at you. You know? You willingly give your life as a good shepherd for the sheep. Give your life for them. Going to the cross, you willingly do that because you laid your life down. No one took it from you. Though you could have called 10,000 angels, you spoke the world into being, you can undo it. You can speak it into not being. This isn't anything to him. Jesus answers them and says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Kind of gives them this practical illustration. You know, there's 12 hours of daylight. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. You know, there's ability to see what you're doing and what's going on. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Basically, he's saying, there's as him being the light of the world, he's saying, I'm here, there's work to be done, the night is coming. When the cross, when he faces the cross, there's this day coming. His days in that sense were numbered. Your days are numbered. The Bible says our times, the seasons of our life are in God's hand, the psalmist said. Our times are in his hand. We can go and do and be active about our Father's business until such time as the Lord comes for us. We can be confident. We can trust God. This starts to eliminate the fear and the intrepidation of the things of this world that press in against us when we can rest and know that there's daylight still for us. God is working in this world today. I don't care how dark the darkness gets out there. That can make the little bit of light that's in within us shine pretty bright when there's total darkness around us, spiritually speaking. He says, there's a little bit of light. There's light. There's still time. I've got a work to do. I'm going to go do it. Lazarus sleeps. Our friend Lazarus sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciple says, Lord, the message came. He's really sick, almost unto death. He's not doing well. If he's resting, that's probably a good thing. Let's let him sleep. But Jesus spoke in verse 13 of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep, that he was just going to be rejuvenated by his rest. Isn't it funny? I love these guys because they're me, they're you, they're us. They're regular folk. They're hearing Jesus talking about these things, and Jesus is kind of talking, certainly not above them, but of spiritual things. And if we could just tap into that concept that Jesus is trying to direct something in a spiritual way, that we could see it from the light, but we get so practical. You realize all of your circumstances, all of my, there's a spiritual element to all of it. There's an enemy that's trying to distract us from the business at hand that God's given to each of us. Do you believe that? That there's an enemy that wants to put fear into our lives? I love that concept that Satan is a paper lion. I really like that concept. He's a paper lion. All this noise and all this stuff, but he can't do, to a believer, he can't really do anything but what the Lord allows. And if the Lord allows it, believe me, God's going to protect. No matter how much our minds are going into supernova overload mode, God can take care of us. God can watch out over us. They're thinking kind of in the regular stuff, but then Jesus said to them plainly, I love verse 14. Oh, Lazarus is dead. You know, in case you didn't get what I just told you, he's dead. You know, I love that. He spoke plainly to them. Just straightforward, right to their, he's dead. So now, okay. Well, no hurry to get there now, I guess, huh? I mean, from a practical standpoint, from where these guys' minds are at, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Ooh, that's kind of hard to grasp. That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. I think that's fascinating. Now, what's going on back at the shack there where Lazarus has died and now, you know, the family's just weeping and carrying on and everybody's all freaked out? Oh, man, we sent word to him. Can you just hear the discussion between Martha and Mary? We sent word to him. We let him know of our need. How desperate you and I can become at times. Man, I prayed, I sought the Lord, and just nothing happened. It's just same old, same old. I'm in the same struggle I've been in. Doesn't he hear? Doesn't he know? Oh, absolutely. This tells us absolutely. What did Jesus' word go, again, go back to the word. What was the word spoken and said to them that Jesus sent back them? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That was what he said. That was the word that he spoke. I'm glad for your sakes. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that we weren't there. That's hard to grasp. But his end result and where he's going with this is beautiful and perfect. You know, I think how often it is for us that we can find ourselves in misunderstanding about the things of God. How we can just misunderstand the heart of the Lord. Thomas, who is called Twin, said to his, now, do you guys know who his twin is? I don't either. The Bible doesn't tell us who his, it's just that simple. So, well, that's, I don't know. Well, we get to the other side, I guess we can ask Thomas, who's your twin? You know, if it was important for you to know, you'd know. Thomas, who's called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, it's interesting as we look at Thomas, we say, oh, doubter, you know, doubting Thomas, you know. What are you, doubting Thomas? You know, I mean, you know, we get all this stuff going about Thomas, but man, this dude's pretty right on, really, when you think about it. Look at this guy. He has got a great commitment. Hey, let's go. Hey, if Jesus is going to get killed, let's just get killed too. You know, we've been running with him the last few years. We've seen everything that's going on. Let's just go. So he's a pretty committed guy. He's not, I think sometimes we sell him up the river pretty quick, you know, and maybe he's a pretty right on guy, pretty cool. So when Jesus came, he found that they, in verse 17, that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So now Lazarus has died, and you know what starts to happen after a few days of death. The body starts an interesting process called decay. It's not good, especially when you just put somebody in a cave and you just put a sealed stone on it. It's pretty warm over there. It starts to stink. Simple fact. His body's decaying, starting to stink. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you would have been here. Jesus, I sent word to you. I prayed about this situation. I sent word to you about this. And if you would have shown up on the scene, something very different would have happened, but now he's gone. He's dead. It's over. You know, is your circumstance and your situation over? Really? Is it really over? What about letting God continue to work in those matters, in those situations? Martha, as soon as she hears, she runs out to meet up with Jesus and says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now then in verse 22, she says something very interesting. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She speaks a powerful words of faith, believing that Jesus can do whatever he wants. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So that's a great statement of faith. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. This is Jesus' response. Again, the words spoken to her are, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, oh, I know. Now, check this out. I think this is great. She gets into this big theological thing. Oh, I understand all about that. I get it. How many of us, we're talking to Jesus plainly about a situation. If you're desperate, anybody ever been desperate in matters of life? Only one of us, a couple of us maybe. Some of the rest of us just live in a state of desperation most of the time. But good for you. God bless you. I'm glad. But the reality is we all face desperate circumstances sometimes. And as we cry out to the Lord, as we seek God, God brings a response to us. And instead of clinging simply by faith to the response, we start to go into this other process. She starts to talk and have this discussion instead of just receiving him at his word. She gets into some theology thing. Oh, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am. Theologically, she's speaking something that's correct, but she's missing what Jesus is saying to her. Jesus says to her, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So it shifted from a theological viewpoint to a practical lifestyle. I think so much of our world today in Christianity, we need to shift from a mindset that says, oh yeah, I believe, I know, to shifting into this practical application that says, no, I believe God for these things. This is why when a believer goes from this life on and makes, you know, they change their address, they get their graduation day, they go be with the Lord, that yes, there's a grievous process because we have a loss of immediate contact with that person. But there's also this celebration that goes on, simultaneously a celebration that goes on because we know they've gone to be in the presence of the one true living God. And that's a powerful, wonderful thing to experience as a believer. It's difficult because you're kind of living both things simultaneously, the grief process and the other. It's kind of this. Martha is saying to Jesus, yeah, I know you are able. I know you can do whatever you want to do. But it really boils down to, but God, are you willing to do that for me? It gets pretty personal. That's where faith, the rubber hits the road. How's that? That's where faith and practical life, it all this contact starts to take place. Oh, I know about God. I've heard about God. I've gone to church. As a matter of fact, my grandma and grandpa helped start this other little church over here. And I was baptized there when I was 12. The question isn't any of that. It is this simply. Where are you today in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's really the question today. Where are we at in faith today? Do I believe that he is the Son of God? Oh yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. Okay. How is that affecting you today? How is that affecting me today? How is that affecting our life and our lifestyle, our manner of living? How does that change me? How does that change you? Because I know he is who he is. I know that. I know he's able, as Martha's thinking. I know he's able. But are you willing to do this for me? So Jesus answers her and says, I am, which means the becoming one. The one who is able to become whatever your greatest need is. The one who is able to meet your need and my need. The one who knows our need before we even know our need. Her response is simple. She says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. I believe you're who you are, but do you know that he's done what he's done for you? Simply, just for you. That if you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have come. He would have given his life for you because he loves you personally. Because he wants to have a relationship with you. What a beautiful, simple truth. And when Jesus had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him, responding to his call. And Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's interesting that she says the exact same thing as her sister. It's an interesting thing to contemplate. She says and repeats the exact same thing as her sister. I like to be around people of faith. People that take God at his word. I have much contact with many different people, you know, of all different sorts. But I guard my heart as to what I take in so as not to repeat things like that. This is just what they're thinking. This is their personal viewpoint. We got to go back to what did Jesus say? Well, the sickness isn't unto death. The circumstance you're in, the situation you're in, God is at work. And that's the thing to know. God is at work. Let him have his way. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. You know, Jesus is looking at a situation here of the grief that all of humanity faces at the loss of a loved one. You see, this body, along with yours, not just mine, along with yours, is in a slow process of decay. At a certain age, all of a sudden you hit somewhere in your early 20s or so. You can push it out if you want. You can stay a little bit older. It doesn't matter to me. But in a certain age, all of a sudden you're going the other direction. You're no longer developing the same way you were. Unfortunately, we continue to develop, but it's not in the same way we were. That's a simple truth. We live in a place where, in a time and space continuum where things are in motion. And ultimately, sin entered in. And sin starts, we don't live in this body forever the way it was designed originally to have ongoing forever and ever fellowship as Adam and Eve were created in the garden. It was just going to be a continual thing. Well, it changed because sin entered in. And the reality is these bodies only last so long. It's that simple. Jesus sees what happens. Jesus sees their response. And he said in verse 34, where have you laid him? And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. He wasn't crying over the loss. He knows exactly what's going to happen. So how could he be freaked out about any of that? He knows what's going to happen. He knows they're going to see Lazarus again. He could be bummed for Lazarus. He's got to bring Lazarus back from where he is. I don't know. You know, seriously, who wants to come back? You get in the presence of the Lord, let's stay there. I don't want to come back. You ever get in those times where you're just fervent in this time, in this season with the Lord, and God's just moving in your heart, and you're just worshiping and praying, and all of a sudden, you know, some time's gone by, and you realize, man, I got to keep moving through life. I can't pitch my tent here in that sense. We want to walk in the Spirit, but that place, well, here, this situation's got to bring him back. I love the fact that where was Mary when she came to him again? Would you notice this with me about a relationship with God? Would you please notice this? We find Mary again at Jesus' feet. We saw her in Luke's account. We saw her also in chapter 10, verse 39 of Luke's account. We saw her at Jesus' feet. She was elated that Jesus had come to visit. She was listening to Jesus' teaching. She was just hanging out at the feet of Jesus, you know, just worshiping and soaking in from him. These were good times. Lazarus was alive. We were just breaking bread and hanging out with Jesus. It was a good day, if you're willing. This situation, where do we find her? At the feet of Jesus. And it's a grievous day. It's a day wrought with struggle and difficulty. But both are the times to be with the Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves when things are going good. We feel good about things, and so, gosh, I feel good about stuff. I'm going to go to church today and hang out around the other believers, and, you know, wake up, oh, I don't feel so good today. I'm just going to stay home, and, you know. But it's to be all times to be with the Lord, to be in his presence, to be in worship, to be connected with Jesus. I love that aspect of her heart for the Lord and her worship in good times and in difficult times, being at the feet of the Lord. The Jews said, see how he loved him. He's crying and see how he loved him. Their misunderstanding of who Jesus is clear. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb and we're just about done. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha and the sister of him whom was dead said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench. This, you sure this is a good idea? This stinks. You know, in the King James, some of you might have King James Version, he stinketh. I like that one for this, you know. But Lazarus stinks. Sin stinks. Apart from Jesus Christ, we stink. It's just the way it is. I love this. He says, no, are you sure this is a good idea? This time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, it goes back to his word, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? You know, this is a snippet for us, not necessarily of whether we physically die and physically come back, but that in this transformation process, because we believe, we will see the glory of God. Both here, throughout our lifetime, we will watch God move, and then as we go into his presence, we will see the glory of God. We will see him for who he is, sitting on the throne. What would we bring to God? What would you ask of God? Today, what would you ask of God? What is your biggest struggle, your biggest issue, the biggest circumstance going on in your life today? What would you ask of God? The Bible says he withholds no good thing from you. And you see the Lord, you see him all powerful, mighty, ruling over all of the universe. Somehow, yours and my pea-sized brain can somehow in eternity comprehend that. In eternity, given your new body, your new being that fits the heavenly realm, somehow you'll be able to comprehend possibly the vastness of his hand that holds the universe within it. His hand spans it. It's a big God. That you could grasp that even somewhat. Then you think, wow. And my friends and those who went on and don't have relationship with God and are separated from Him forever, and they don't see this. I know there will be no regrets on the other side, but I throw this out to tantalize you a little bit, purposefully, that you might involve yourself in intercessory prayer. You, brothers and sisters, those of you who know the Lord and are here this morning, are the very byproduct of someone's intercessory prayer. It might have been a grandmother, might have been an aunt, might have been an uncle, might have been a great-grandfather, might have been, who knows, friends, family, that continually interceded on your behalf before the throne of God in their own prayer closet, in their own time while they're driving on the interstate, and they just keep praying, oh, I bring you so-and-so, Lord. I pray that they would come to know you in a personal way. Jesus says, take away the stone. It's kind of in a way, don't you think he's just saying, we got to expose the death. Got to just open this thing up. Do you know that's what the Lord did with me? That's what the Lord did with you when you gave your life to him? He says, man, this has got to be seen for what it is. Apart from Jesus, it's just death. You got to see it for what it is. Roll the way, get this out of the way that we can get in there and deal with this for exactly what it is. Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. In advance, he knows. I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. Confidence in that relationship. But because of these people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus had a phenomenal prayer life, but was rarely public with his prayer. Phenomenal prayer life, but was rarely public. This is one of those times where he had a public prayer to the Father. Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus. And it wasn't some crazy Pentecostal screech, okay? That wasn't what this was, okay? Just understand that. There's probably quite a crowd is drawn around now, and he's just yelling loudly for all to be able to hear, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to those around, what did Jesus say? To those around, loose him and let him go. All bound up with the garb that they put as they wrap them with incense and all these different things. They wrap them with all these cloths, wrapping the body up, putting this thing over the face. Now, I dare say, you got to get this picture. It is, to me, it draws some sense of humor. I'm sorry, but it just does. I know it's a serious moment. I know it's an awesome thing. But just seeing him hopping out of there, wrapped, all bound up. But it's the truth. He's hopping out of there. Can you imagine all the people just like... I mean, we thought, you know, God can do anything. And we believe the disciples, well, we believe he's the Son of God. And, you know, but now this... Now this guy's been dead 4 days. Do you believe that Jesus did this? That's really the question for you and me today, this morning. Do you really believe that he did this? I do. I believe he really did this. I don't think this is just some cool little story that was just in the Bible. I believe Jesus did this. What's your problem today? What's your struggle today? What's the issue you're wrestling with? He spoke, and Lazarus was alive. He came out. The cool thing is Jesus tells everybody who's around, the disciples and all the others that are around, hey, you guys, help him get out of those death clothes that he's got on. Do you realize in a spiritual sense what you and I get to do as people are born again? The process we get to be a part of? And helping to disciple others, to bring people along in a relationship with the Lord. Loose them, Let them go. Let them become who they're supposed to be in the Lord. You see, I love the fact that Jesus engages us, the followers, in the process. He does it, but he engages us in the process that we get to be a part of it. And it's not to detract from what has just transpired. You see, today, as we close up today, as we wrap up this time together that we've spent in the Word and in the Lord, as the Spirit is present here, the real question isn't whether your grandfather believed or your grandmother believed. The question isn't really what you are trying to hang your salvation on. Well, I was baptized. I went forward once. That's great. Where are you today? Are you walking with Jesus today? That's really, really, really what matters. And it doesn't matter how old you are. I first gave my life to the Lord at 12 years old. Understood that I was giving my life to the Lord. Didn't fully grasp all of things. I had a 12-year-old capacity to grasp it. But I gave my heart to Jesus. And I started following the Lord. Now, I got distant from the Lord for a number of years, probably 8 or 10 years. From the time I was probably 15 to 25, the 15 to 17, there was some hit and miss going on. But by and large, I was absentee, man. I didn't make it to class. I wasn't present and accounted for. I wasn't abiding in the Lord, period. Simple statement. I gave my life back to the Lord in my mid-20s and started following Jesus Christ. I've never looked back. I don't want to wear the grave clothes ever again. They did not suit me. I don't care for them. I don't want to hang around in a stinky, stuffy tomb. It's death. Life apart from Jesus Christ is death. It's death, death, death. And we don't want that. We want everlasting life. We want a life that transforms from this life to the next. This is an important time as we kind of contemplate that reality, that all of us have the opportunity to walk with the Lord and have an experience of everlasting life each and every day. That's ours, available to all who would call upon his name. God loves you with a perfect love. I don't know every one of you. I don't know exactly where you're at with the Lord, but I do know God, and I do know that God loves you. And I do know that God gave his life, as we opened up in prayer, that God gave his life for you, and that he wants to have fellowship with you. He stands at the door and knocks. And if anyone opens the door, he will come into that person's heart and have fellowship, sup with him. Basically, it's that intimate interaction of breaking bread. He'll hang out with your life, with you, in your heart, in your life. And everlasting life is yours. It's simple. It's not complicated. Those of you as believers, you've been fed the Word of God. Those of you who don't know or aren't walking really with an intimate relationship with the Lord, you've heard the Word. And the Word's testifying to you, and the Spirit is ministering to your heart to come home to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, that you might have relationship. He wants to forgive. I know what it's like to carry that weight of sin, that burden that you lug around with you. He wants to forgive. He wants to take all that off of your shoulders because he died to set you free from the bondage of sin and death, that you might enter into a life everlasting. This is your opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ. Simply saying yes, it's a prayer of faith, opening your life up to the Lord. So if there's anybody, there's two situations that can be occurring. One, you can hear the message for the first time and say, man, the lights have come on. I know this makes sense. I get it. Jesus is talking to my heart. That could be you. Or you could be just someone who's maybe been going through the motion playing church. and you just realize, man, I want to walk in a fresh relationship with the Lord. I want to come back into the fold of God and just have fellowship with Jesus, and I want to be forgiven. Either one of those situations today, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the first time, you've never known the Lord, and you want to give your life to the Lord, or if you want to give your life to the Lord, say, you know, there was a time when I walked with God, but it's been a long time, and I've not been walking close with the Lord, and I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to know that I know, and I want to begin this new journey of a relationship. I want to get rid of the bitterness and the angst and the anger and the frustration. I want to get rid of that stuff, and I want to have the newness of life. This is your opportunity. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and have a fresh start today, this is your opportunity to do so. If you'd stand to your feet, don't be ashamed, don't be uncomfortable. Just open your life up to the Lord and let God do a new work today. And we'll pray a simple prayer of faith with you. You know who you are. You know what's happening in your life. You know that you need Jesus. You know what I've been talking about. Anyone else this morning? If you just repeat this simple prayer of faith out loud. God knows what's going on in your life, and He loves you with a perfect love. And may He just reach out from all eternity and touch your heart and your mind. May you know that He's got a great plan for you. And so as you pray this simple prayer of faith right now from your heart, Jesus, I want to ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want to ask you to come into my heart. I want to ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. I receive you now just as that, my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the free gift of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.